It's a pleasure and yet a great privilege to stand before children of God. And I would thank God for you people for having committed me before the Lord in prayer. I'm sure we know that this is such a great responsibility. I mean, back home I stand before students, not so much nervous. You present certain things to them and everything goes on well. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we leave it to Him, and no wonder we depend upon Him in prayer. And therefore your prayers have enabled me to stand before you this evening. So thank you very much. I thought of probably before I say much about where I'm coming from, that we glean together in the Word of God and share with you something that will all of us benefit as the Lord has permitted. And there's a portion that I've been enjoying reading time and again, and I thought this would be very, very helpful to everyone of us. And you may have been reading the same portion over and over again, but believe you me, when God speaks, it is like you've never heard it before. And this evening, I would want us to consider one man in the Word of God that stands out, not above all, but in his own way. As you realize that every one of us in the sight of God has a unique role to play, especially as we gather together amongst the Lord's people, as the Lord's people, unto the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in his service. And this man that we are going to consider is Nehemiah. Shall we turn to the book of Nehemiah, please? The book of Nehemiah. And we'll read chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 as well. Now, as many of you may be aware of this man, there is one thing that strikes me most. That is his prayer life. Okay, so shall we read together the Word of God from Nehemiah chapter 1? And I'm reading from King James Version. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord of God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Verse 6, And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 10, and we shall end with that. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. We look to the Lord that he will bless the public reading of his word. So we go back to Nehemiah and chapter 1. And I would want us to critically look at the verses that we have just read, so we may go over some of the portions that we were just reading. So let's consider the life of this young man, Nehemiah, as a servant of God. Now notice how interesting the chapter begins. The words of Nehemiah. And I like paying particular attention to each word that we read in the word of God, because every word is not no word is misplaced in the word of God. This is truly the inspired word of God. And now, for God himself to have the words of Nehemiah penned down in his word, to be used of God so greatly that you and I in this day and age would enjoy that which this young man wrote. The words of Nehemiah. What a great responsibility that is placed upon each and every one of us in here and in this day and age, that what we speak would be something that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. As we see in this young man, the words of Nehemiah, What great testimony that he bore before his mighty God, that the word would simply say the words of Nehemiah. Put yourself in there. I put myself there as well. Would it be said of me the words of Davies? Or the words of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? It is everyone's challenge that what we say and what we do would be to the glory of God himself and to the edification of all that hear that which we speak. Okay? And this reminds me of what God himself says of Haggai in Haggai and chapter 1 verse 13. Being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. The word of God may say the words of Nehemiah, and we should not at all take it so lightly that it was just Nehemiah who was speaking. This young man was simply being used by God himself. He was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And so it is for every one of us who stand and speak the word of God. Okay? Now, the latter part of verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now, let's consider geography here. If you read later on, you find that there was something that drew the attention of this young man, and that was in Jerusalem. And this man at this time was in Shushan, the palace. Now, by way of application, dear brethren, a need may arise in our locality, but it may not always be so, because a need may not always be where we are. And if you look at this young man, he was in Shushan the palace, and there was a great need that arose in the city of Jerusalem. And I thank God for men and women of God that are being used in this day and age to propagate the word of God. And reminds me of the hymn that we just sang, Sending the Light, the Blessed Gospel. Let it shine from shore to shore. And back home in Africa and Zambia in particular, we have seen so many men of God that have left their comfort zones because they heard the call. They may have been here and God may have been using them mightily, but there is a greater need out there that requires a man of God to be given into that, so that that need may be attended to the blessing of the Lord's people. Just like we see in the case of this young man who was in Shushan, and yet there was that great need in Jerusalem. God will not always raise a man on the spot, but there is certainty that that need that will arise elsewhere will be met, not by a brother or sister in that locality, but someone from somewhere. And ours is to make ourselves available and not be so comfortable in our comfort zones, so to speak, but wait and listen to what God has to say to us. That when he says, arise, let us go forth, we do likewise. Now, if you also look at Nehemiah, again, I said we consider geography. If you look at Nehemiah, this is a young man who was in Shushan, and Shushan was not just a place, it was in the palace. And here is this report that he hears that As we read in verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The war of Jerusalem also is broken down. This is sad news. And I'm sure if it were some of us, we would simply say, well, I'm okay here. That is none of my business. He was comfortable. He had a very good job. Just in case some of us may have thought, well, he was just a cupbearer. Remember, this was such a great king. And he who appeared in the presence of a king in those days had to be someone who had a very good position, or post, as we would say in modern day language. So this man had a very big job. And yet, when things that mattered most in his life, things to do with the affairs of the God that he served, look at his reaction. This reaction simply tells you where Nehemiah's heart was set. It was still set on the things of the Lord, and not just on the things of the Lord, and on the people of God. Doesn't it remind us of something? That in all that we do, people of the household of faith come first in our lives. Brethren, this is the company that we are going to spend eternity with. And therefore, we see this young man having them in his heart. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And again, you can see from the reaction that this young man, the heart of this young man was simply evolving around the things of the Lord. If things are okay, where affairs of God are concerned, he was happy. And if things were not so okay, as we see in this case, he was unhappy. It never mattered whether he had a good job or not, but what mattered to him was the affairs of the Lord. Verse 5. And Nehemiah said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now, what I like is applying the word of God to ourselves. I mean, reading is very easy. And we would understand from Nehemiah's point of view. But let us apply this word to ourselves. Now, if you look at this young man, Nehemiah, and how he addresses his God. And it is something that I would want us to learn beautiful thoughts from here. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Brethren, if you consider the names of God in this particular verse, we see divine titles of one we have come to know. And I would say that if you want to do anything in the name of God, you have to know the God of the name that you are talking about. Nehemiah knew who his God was. And therefore, he was not just speaking from without. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now, if you consider the second part in this particular case, the great and terrible God, such is a God that we have come to know. Remember where we are coming from. A people that were separated from the presence of the Lord. A people whose deeds were nothing but evil in his sight. And we know for sure that concerning this righteous God that we have come to know, sin is punishable by death, and that is by eternal separation from his presence. He is such a terrible God. But what a great privilege that you and I have to know this terrible God who we can call Abba, Father. And for one who does not know the Savior, friend, you don't know what you are playing with. The God that we are dealing with is such a terrible God that shall not tolerate sin. And that is the more reason why he had to send his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, to come and die. Remember John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his angel, no, the Bible doesn't say that, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is one that he loved, one who enjoyed the angelic worship, one who ever dwelt in his bosom, the apple of his eye. And yet when it came to the sin issue, he had to punish his own Son that you and I may have life and life eternal through Jesus Christ. And you think you'd escape the punishment of God by ignoring this gift that he has given? Consider this terrible God who is yet loving. And that love will last for you as long as we are on this earth. For a time cometh when he will require of the life that he has given you, and it may just be too late. The next thing, you will meet him in judgment. And there, after, the lake of fire will be your eternal place in anguish. Consider this great and terrible God. Verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eye open, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's household, my father's house, have sinned. One comforting thing that we have is we do not serve one who's not interested in the affairs of this life. We serve a God who is interested in our business. And this is one whose ears are attentive to even the faintest cry, as the psalmist would say. And if you look at verse 6, not only are his ears attentive to our faintest cry, but that his eyes are open and upon us. What great assurance that we have. That we have come to know the righteous God, the eternal one. And as we come in prayer and offer our supplications before him, he has great consideration of our prayers. And that is because there is one that stands before him, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have found our redemption and acceptance in his sight. Such that even when we have trials and tribulations in this life and the accuser of the brethren goes before him, the Lord Jesus Christ would simply say, I died for him, I died for her. Such great consideration of our prayers. And as we move about in this life, his eyes are open and he watches over us. What harm do you think would harm us without him knowing? This is a great privilege that we have in our God and Savior. Let's consider the prayer of this young man, Nehemiah. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Now, if you consider this prayer, and again, by way of application, imagine when we come together as the redeemed of the Lord. How are our prayers? And of course, according to the word of God, brothers stand, this one stands, prays, especially on the Lord's Day when we meet, when we come together into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him in the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup. A brother stands, offers a prayer before the Lord on behalf of everyone who is gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you consider how this young man prayed, he would have simply said, I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which they have sinned. The word of God doesn't say that. Which we have sinned. Unto God, he is not praying just for himself. He is praying on behalf of everyone. And therefore, even as we see in, throughout the word of God, we see the plurality of the prayers of the saints. We pray for this, we pray for that. We thank thee, God, we thank thee, Lord. It is plural. Not the I mean, when I'm alone, I would pray I in my closet. I pray for my family, I pray for the saints, I pray for this. But not so when we come together. As we see in this young man, he was standing on their behalf, praying to the Almighty God. And it is the same thing with us when we gather together. We are standing on behalf of everyone. And it is such a great responsibility to stand before the saints or amidst the saints and pray to God on their behalf. Such a great responsibility. And therefore, let's take note of how we pray, like this young man. We. And now the other thing that you may also consider. This young man was not just concerned about his welfare. And again, I would ask myself this question. What constitutes my prayer before God when I go in my closet? What do I mostly pray about? I pray for my car, I pray for my wife, I pray for this. Is it the I that constitutes my prayer? Or it is the needs of others that come first? The young man would simply say, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have, he is part of them. He would have simply said, that they have pride, but not so with him. Pride was not in him. And I'm sure we are reminded of a story of two people in the New Testament, the Pharisee and the publican. One would stand, I'm not like this man. And one whose prayer was acceptable in the sight of God was one who humbled himself and prayed to his God, oh Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And that is the attitude that God wants us to have. That when we come together as the redeemed of the Lord, we are not just praying ourselves as a person who has stood up, but praying for everyone else. Only that God is using me at that particular time, but it is for everyone else. And therefore, how I pray matters. Such a great responsibility. Verse 8 and 10. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And it goes through to verse 10. Now, there's one interesting thing here, if you notice. Nehemiah is simply quoting the word of God to God. And I'm sure many times you may have come across brethren who would say, but why quote the word of God to God? He knows it all. Isn't it the same thing with our needs and prayer? So when we go before God, you mean, doesn't he know that we have these needs? And yet he still wants us to pray to him? It is the same thing with the word of God. And how beautiful and how pleasing it is unto him that a child of God would stand before him in his presence and speak the word of God to him. I'm reminded of Simeon. Shall we turn to Luke and chapter 2? Luke and chapter 2. I'm reminded of that old man Simeon, the servant of God, and what we see him do. And this is, again, by way of application when it comes to worship. Luke and chapter 2, verse 28. So I'll just read this portion, 28, 29, maybe 30. Then took he, that is Simeon, him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This time he was a baby. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Brethren, when we come together as the redeemed of the Lord, there is nothing so pleasing unto God when we offer that which God had offered. We were talking about the word of God, which is really his. And when it comes to worship, you and I have the right to stand in the presence of the Lord because of one man who died for you and me, and that is Christ Jesus. And therefore, when children of God come together in worship, all that God wants to hear from them is about the Son. Set him in excellent display. And if you look at this man, Simeon, he took the Lord Jesus Christ up in his arms and blessed God. Isn't that beautiful? That when we come together, we simply lift the Lord and present him before God himself. And that is what he expects us to do when we meet on the Lord's Day, to remember him. We are not here to talk about ourselves. We are not here to talk about the sick. We are not here to talk about the politics. We are not here to talk about other things. When we come together on the Lord's Day to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we have simply come to remember and worship one who first remembered us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, all that we talk about should be about this man, the man of Calvary. And this is the same story that we see even in the case of Abraham and Isaac. God simply required that which was best to this young man, to this man, Abraham. And if you read very carefully Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, I'll quickly go there. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Now we know the story. Abraham and Isaac are on this journey, and Isaac knows that my father and I are going to worship. Well, he may not have really known what message his father received, but he followed. And at some point, we hear Isaac asking the father, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And now verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Doesn't that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death? God was not just offering the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me, but this sacrifice was also acceptable in his sight. It was a pleasing sacrifice. He was offering to himself because he was the offended God. And therefore, it had to take the righteous one of God to be sacrificed in our stead. And this is the same picture that we see here, quoting the word of God to God. And believe you me, and I'm sure it may be a well-known thing, that I cannot quote the word of God in my prayer if I've not immersed myself in the word of God. And that is a challenge that you and I have, that we immerse ourselves in nothing else but the word of God, that it becomes part of us, that we apply ourselves to it. And how beautiful it is that when one stands up to pray, they are simply speaking the mind of God to God. And that is the only pleasing thing unto him. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now you may ask yourself, who is this man that Nehemiah is talking about? Grant him mercy, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. He is not speaking to the king. He is speaking to God. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. And I'm sure we know the position that this man that Nehemiah is referring to occupied in society that day. He's talking about the king, the great himself. Oh, how wonderful it is that when we stand in the presence of God, there is no man that is higher than God himself, the God who sits enthroned above. He cannot be compared to any. One may be great on this earth, but that greatness is nothing compared to the greatness that our God occupies. He is greater than all. And therefore, unto man, this king was great, the great one.
But unto God, he was just this man. And it's not like Nehemiah is trying to be disrespectful, no. He is standing in the presence of God, and before God, nothing else counts than God himself.
Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king himself, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, we're introduced to this month, Chislu. And chapter 2, verse 1, we are again introduced to this month, Nisan. Now, of course, the scholars have told us from Chislu, the month of Chislu to the month of Nisan, that's about 4 months in modern day. 4 months from the time that the servant of God heard of what was happening in Jerusalem. And immediately when he heard that which was happening in Jerusalem, what did he do? And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned 7 days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is the kind of life that this young man led. Such a prayer life. And doesn't this remind us of our God that we serve? You may have a need. You pray to him, he may give it to you right away. He may want you to wait. He may never give you, but that does not mean that he has not answered. And in this particular case, we see that the young man continued constantly praying before God. And after 4 months, we see God moving in. And that this man was before the king, and the king noticed something. Now, if you look at, like I said, the position that this young man held, a cupbearer, his life, the life of the king was in his hand. He would have easily poisoned the king. So it had to be one who was trustworthy, one who was trusted and liked by the king. And if you look at the fellowship, in literal sense, that these two enjoyed, it will only take one who you are very close with to notice that there is something wrong. Not that you are wearing a gloomy face or crying or complaining. Listen to what the king says. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. It had to take one who knew this young man very well. And we see that this man, Nehemiah, was a very responsible man, even concerning his job that he had before the king. And isn't it true of us, brethren, that that is expected of every one of us concerning our earthly masters? That which we do should be as unto the Lord. Just like this young man. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Now notice the difference. He's talking to the king. So he doesn't say this man. He's talking to the king himself. And therefore he maintains that respect that is expected of every one of us concerning the earthly rulers. Okay, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father? And he wasn't ashamed of talking about the God that he served. And therefore we see that he was being used as a channel of blessings concerning the things of the Lord, even unto higher places, unto those palaces that the word of God reached. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, wonderful. The end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. He prays to the God of heaven.
Did he have to go aside and pray and audibly? This is the kind of man that we are dealing with, whose character, whose attitude was that of prayer. So at this point in time, he was in two places. Before the throne of God and before the king. And brethren, that is the access that we have, that whatever situation we are faced with, the access to the throne of God is open. No restrictions. Because we have one who is our mediator, who translates, or who presents these prayers through the Holy Spirit before the God that we have come to know. Oh, saints, why not turn to God and harness the resources that are there for you and me in prayer, that we may use such for our day-to-day life? And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And of course, we see later on that he was given permission. He found favor in the sight of the king. And remember, he was not pushing the king. No, I want to go to Jerusalem. No. He looked to God. Where do you and I look when we are faced with a problem? Where do you and I look when we are faced with a problem? Do we point at someone? I'm reminded of some women in the Word of God in the Old Testament who would tell off their husbands, "Give me children." But again, we have comfort, for some of them would simply pray to God like Hannah. Because that is where we draw our everything. And so we see that this man found favor in the king. And considering the position that he had, very cardinal position, and yet when it came to the things of the Lord, he understood where Nehemiah had placed the things of God in his heart, top priority. That when it came to him being sad, whose countenance was sad, and he offered this request, he was released. And the Word of God would simply say, the queen also sitting by him. Both of them were in agreement. And this man did not just have a good testimony before the king, but before the queen also. Quickly, in ending, we look at what followed now. So it pleased the king to send me. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon him. That's the last part of verse 8. Now, if you look at these verses, doesn't it remind you of something? Remember, we had talked about a need that may not necessarily be here, but elsewhere, and God wants you waiting upon him, being prompted of the Holy Spirit, that you leave this place and go to another place, or someone somewhere may have a need, not within a locality. Look at this man who was in Shushan. A need arose in Jerusalem, that he was being sent by God, sent of God. Verse 7, as you can see in verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me. God was sending Nehemiah using the king. He was just a conveyor. Verse 7, the last part, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Safe passage that we see. So when God sends, he does not just send and it ends there. Lo, I am with you always, to the close of the earth. He sends and guarantees safe passage, safety. Oh, how we have seen men and women of God leaving their comfort zones, going to places that are so far away from their place. They leave families, they leave their good jobs and go to other places, not knowing what they will find there, but trusting God. Why? Because they trust one who has sent them, that he will not leave them. God guarantees safe passage or safe conduct. And not only does he send nor grant safe conduct or safe passage, he also guarantees the supply. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon him. He does not just send. He does not just give you safe passage to where you are going. He supplies our needs. My brother, my sister, you may have had a need in your heart, or you may have seen a need in someone. God is sending you to another place so far away from your home. Trust in one who is sending you, because he will still look after you. And many times, I'm sure when we are thinking of such things, we would pray, of course, but with one eye open, hoping, oh, brother so-and-so may pass through and maybe give me $1,000 so that I can, oh, sister so-and-so will give me some food, or not so with the man of God. Trusting on him alone to send, to guard, and to supply. Many things that we have considered concerning this man. Verse 10, when Sanballat, I know that we're running out of time. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. We went there. Now, what's the impact of my life on the people around me? Don't tell me that people in Jerusalem had no Jews in their midst, Jews who believed upon the Lord. There were so many. Remember the brethren that this young man was mourning over? And yet their presence did not grieve Sanballat. But when this young man, who set his priorities right in his life, arrived in their midst, they were grieved. What's the impact of my life among the people that I live, the neighborhood, my workplace, in school, in this world? Do people find it easy to just crack jokes anyhow in my presence, blaspheme the word of God against God? Because they know that my stance is neither here nor there, I'm simply lukewarm. Not so with this young man. His presence grieved Sanballat and everyone around him. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, so James would simply say. Does my life cause the devil to be upset? The devil uses the non-believers. So many people, you try to do something, they will discourage you. You do this, you go there, they'll say, oh, he's one of us, because he won't stand up to defend his God. That's a challenge to you and I. Quickly, I talk about Zambia and where I'm coming from. So as technology comes up, shall we read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, quickly? 1 Timothy chapter 2,
I'm sorry that I've stolen some of your time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2 rather, verse 1 to 6, I commence to read. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Prayers and supplication for all And something that we should preoccupy our mind again as a challenge and as a responsibility, as we see in this case, who are these all men? Brethren, concerning the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our prayer should be that all may come to the knowledge of salvation and that all may be saved, because that is God's wish. That all may hear the gospel and that all may be saved. So what preoccupies my prayer life? Do I just pray about the needs that will somehow benefit me? Or I'm a vehicle that God is using to pray that men and women of this world hear the gospel and that their hearts are softened so that they yield to the gospel? What preoccupies my prayer life? Let's pray for all men that the word of God may reach them and that they yield to the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's talk about this assembly that we are seeing here. Okay, so this is a place where we gather in the middle of Zambia in Lusaka. And the name of the place is Lusaka Gospel Hall. So if you come to Lusaka, just ask around Lusaka Gospel Hall and people will definitely direct you. We had, not we, as if I was there. The first meeting in this assembly was held in 1966. And from the picture, I'm sure you can see that there's a good number of saints in fellowship. Okay, so on average, we are about 400 in fellowship. Of course, recently there was an assembly that was opened in another locality, and we had saints from our assembly who set up with a looking to God alone. That an assembly was set up and few of the saints felt exercised by God and therefore went to start gathering with the saints in that locality. So there are about 400 people in 400 saints in fellowship. The meeting days, on the Lord's Day, of course, just like here, were a bit different. We meet at 9 hours for the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup. Then 11:15, we meet for the preaching of the gospel, which is about an hour. Then later in the day, at 4:30 to 5:30, prayer and ministry, a short word of ministry. Usually it's young people that take these ministries. That's like a platform to let the young ones be exercised. Then on Tuesday, 5:30, to 7 p.m., we meet for prayer and Bible study. Thursday, we meet again 5:30 to 7 for prayer and ministry of God's word. Then on Saturday, like first Saturday of the month, at 4 p.m., we do meet as a saints in fellowship in the assembly for preaching of the gospel to the surrounding areas.
So we meet at 16 for prayer and then go out to the streets. Then other times we do use that Saturday just to do some open air. We get permission from the authorities that be so that we could use the mics and all those things. Okay? Then the second Saturday of every month we meet for assembly prayer meeting. Now, Zambia and the gospel opportunities that we have. I'm sure those that I've talked with and those who may have asked me, Zambia is a Christian nation. So we were privileged to have this second president in 91 who declared and demanded that that declaration be in the constitution that Zambia shall be called a Christian nation and be ruled by the norms as we see in the Word of God, and that its people will be governed by that. Of course, those are earthly governments. There are lapses here and there, but we thank God that that was made as a declaration. Okay, so we are free, can walk to any home, knock on the door, someone will open and they will allow you to preach the gospel. You can stop anyone as long as they are, I mean, of course, that doesn't mean that you won't face resistance. Other people will simply ignore you. Other people will say no. But no one will take you to court for sharing the word of God with them. In government schools, prayers are still being offered. Though, of course, the Lord's Prayer, as we see in the Catholics. But at least the name of God is mentioned. And then in some schools, we have sound brethren going over to preach the gospel. That is the kind of environment that we have. You can go around tracting. And we have so many assemblies being set up now, scattered across the country by the saints. And by the way, we are also called in Zambia as Christian missions in many lands. So this was a requirement by law back home that what are we going to be known as? No, we are brethren that gather at Lusaka Gospel Hall according to the... No. They said, but who are you? So that's how Christian missions in many lands was arrived at, and we are loosely known by that. But otherwise, asking me, we are simply brethren that gather together into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at Lusaka Gospel Hall. And of course, there is also that autonomy. Okay, so with this positive that I've mentioned, there's also the negative. Religion takes root. So many people, you ask them, oh, what are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. Not that they are saved. Then you also find cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these people. They also have their freedom. So in as much as we have this freedom in Zambia to preach the gospel, there's also this freedom to preach the false, to propagate the false doctrine. And brethren, our country needs prayers concerning that. Because we have seen so many things coming up. In as much as I would be going around distributing tracts, a sound gospel, someone will also be planting a wrong seed. Okay? And not only that, we have also seen the Pentecostals taking so much root in Zambia, the prosperity gospel. They are free. We have a freedom of worship, freedom to put up a church building. So that again is another negative that we have seen. People are simply using the name of the Lord for money. Prosperity gospel. No gospel at all. But we thank God that we still have a remnant that still have stood for God and are preaching the gospel. My final words, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. The slideshow is like 1 minute or so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you.
May the Lord bless the public reading of his word and add a blessing to it and bless us all. So, of course, that's our gospel, huh? Okay? And then that's Davis and Rachel. That's my beautiful wife, who, God willing, may join me end of November. Yep. And that's our cute little boy. My wife, by the way, is Rachel. Rachel. Okay, and that's Joshua, our only son. Okay, so let's, maybe we may have been wondering where Zambia is in the world. Okay, so that's where I'm coming from. Okay, so we are somewhere up there, and I'm coming from here. So how I took my flight, I fly from here to Johannesburg in South Africa, then fly up across the Atlantic Ocean, about 17 hours flight. Then fly into Milwaukee, and then, in Atlanta, then Milwaukee. Okay? But of course, there's another route. You fly across Africa, Amsterdam, then into America. Okay? So, and in Africa, that's where we are, southern part of Africa, southern central. Okay? We are completely landlocked, no sea coast. Yeah? Okay, and these are some of the beautiful scenes that we have back home. Feel free to visit, not just for attending to the need that may be in Zambia, but also enjoy God's creation. So the middle thing, that's Victoria Falls. You may have heard of it, one of the seven wonders in the world. That's when it is at its peak, yeah, around March, April, May, somewhere there after the rain season. Okay, then top right, those are rhinos, the kudus, that's the eagle. If you look at our national colors and the flag, you will see that eagle. Okay, that's a crocodile, that's a monkey, and this is a leopard. Zebras, giraffes, the lions there, elephants. You may enjoy an elephant ride. Yeah, they are tamed. They are elephants that are tamed, and you have guides. Very interesting. Then that's a hippo. And that's a buffalo, and we are done. Thank you.